You'll follow along as I read verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 1, verse 4, at the end of verse 4. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Father, we rejoice in the truths that we just read, and we desire to have them freshly impacting our hearts, and maybe for the first time for those that are here, some that are here. I pray that You would use this and open our eyes up to the marvel of being adopted into Your family. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start off today in our second study for adoption by reading something from a really helpful book called Knowing God. It says this: adoption is the highest privilege. Our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. This may cause raising of eyebrows, for justification is the gift of God on which, since Luther, evangelicals have laid the greatest stress. And we are accustomed to say, almost without thinking, that free justification is God's supreme blessing to us sinners. Nonetheless, careful thought will show the truth of the statement we have just made. That justification, by which we mean God's forgiveness of the past together with His acceptance for the future, is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel, is not in question. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. We all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us. Guilt gnaws at us, making us restless, miserable, and in our lucid moments, afraid. We have no peace in ourselves because we have no peace with our Maker. So we need the forgiveness of our sins and assurance of a restored relationship with God more than we need anything else in the world. And this the gospel offers us before it offers us anything else. The first gospel sermons to be preached, those recorded in Acts, lead up to the promise of forgiveness of sins and to all who repent and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we saw that, didn't we? In Acts 13, Paul said, "Believe and you will be justified, freed." But this, he goes on and says in another paragraph, but this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. He goes on later to say, this free gift of acquittal and peace won for us at the cross of Calvary is wonderful enough in all consequence. But justification does not of itself imply any intimate or deep relationship with God, the judge. In idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea, conceived in the terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship. He establishes us as His children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater. Now, I'm not sure how helpful it is to try to rank things like that, but I think you get the point. He's saying that justification is the primary blessing. Adoption is the highest. And last week, we started the study on adoption, and we looked at adoption among the other theological truths of our salvation in Christ, and we concluded with this definition of adoption. God makes us part of His family, giving us a new legal status that comes with all the present and future rights. I'm going to add rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being His children. God makes us part of His family, giving us a new legal status that comes with all the present and future rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being His children. What I want to do real quick is talk about what we saw last week with adoption in relationship to other truths of salvation. At the very end, we talked about this. Our adoption is dependent on our union with Christ, we saw. And we also saw that our justification, in other words, all of our blessings are dependent on the fact that we're in Christ, right? Our justification and adoption involve a new legal standing before God. Both of them involve that. In justification, we're given a new legal standing of forgiveness and righteousness with God. In adoption, we're given a new legal standing as part of God's what? As His family, right? A part of His family. Now, what about regeneration? Our regeneration and adoption both result in us being His what?
Children.
His children. You got it. Regeneration focuses in on our natural generation as children of God. And again, that's a little confusing. I don't mean natural like physical. I mean like the illustration of being a natural child, not by adoption. What is regeneration? It's God imparting new spiritual life at salvation, delivering us from spiritual death when we are born into His family. But adoption focuses in on our legal status as children of God. All right, so our goal today, with that little bit of a review, our goal today is to look at one of the five passages in the New Testament that uses this word that is translated adoption as sons. It's one word, and it means adoption as sons. And our goal is to look at Ephesians 1 today. But before we do that, I want to raise a question about the background of adoption that Paul is assuming. Given the fact, you understand the fact that Paul is using this as an illustration, right? To teach us something about our salvation. It's a truth about our salvation, but it is an illustration that corresponds with something in their culture. So given the fact that every letter that Paul wrote that includes this term, adoption as sons, was written to a Roman colony, what do you think the background for this adoption would be? Roman adoption, right? Probably not Greek, but probably Roman. Probably, and the Old Testament doesn't have adoption, so to speak. It has other form things, but probably the background is Paul using the imagery of a Roman adoption. He uses it in Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans. Paul was using this term in that context as a metaphor or an illustration of our salvation. Now, it's not the same thing as me using a metaphor of it or an illustration, right? I use illustrations all the time, or metaphors, right? But they might be helpful in my preaching, in the preaching of Scripture, but they're not inspired. His metaphor that he's using about our salvation is an inspired metaphor. Therefore, it teaches us something about our salvation that is true and real, and we need to get it, right? If we're to grasp the contours of our salvation that we have in Christ, God knew that we would need to consider our salvation, among other things, in terms of an what? An adoption. If we understand our salvation. We would also need to consider our salvation in terms of regeneration, being born into the family of God. The issue is not trying to coordinate those two imageries, right? Because we know that you can't, in our culture, and even in the Roman culture, you could not be born a natural son and then be adopted. It's that you're either adopted or born into the family, right? The issue is not to coordinate those things. The issue is teaching us about different aspects of the nature of our salvation. And both doctrines are important for our understanding of salvation. So let's talk about Roman adoption. An adopted son in Roman times would be given all the rights of a naturally born son. All right, his relationship and his legal status with his old family would be what? Done away with. He would gain all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of the new family. He would become heir in the new family. The old life of the adopted son would be completely done away with. For example, all of his previous debts would be gone. He's got a new standing. legally, there was no difference between being a naturally born son or an adopted son. Okay? Now, why would someone adopt a son in Roman culture? Now, this is something we do need to be careful that we don't just take, okay, whatever we think adoption is and superimpose that on the text, right? Why would they do it? Actually, you know, today, the reason why we might adopt someone in into our family would be because it might be because we can't have children, so we want to have children, and so we've adopted somebody. And it also, of course, would be because we want to help someone or love someone, right? And provide for someone. And that's great, and that's wonderful, and love was involved in the adoption process of what was going on then. But in Roman culture, in that day, the purpose of adoption had a specific reason. Here's a quote. "The purpose of this adoption was so that the adoptee could take the position of a natural son in order to continue the family line and maintain the property." Okay? They were being adopted to continue the family line and maintain the property, which was extremely important in that culture. Now, it's helpful to consider the cultural background because this is Paul's reference point. For example, at salvation, is our legal standing with our old family severed? Yes or no? Yes. Praise God, Satan is no longer our father. At salvation, are we given the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being in our new family as a child of God? Yes. At salvation, are the sin debts of our old life done away with? Praise the Lord. Right? They're done away with. Our debts are gone. Our sin debts are gone. At salvation, do we become an actual child of God? Yes. Now, so there are some neat parallels there, aren't there? However, we should not try to read into this New Testament doctrine every aspect that we can find out about Roman adoption. Just like when an illustration is given in preaching today, the point is not to try to figure every little detail out about it. It's been given to make a big point, right? So actually, let me ask you, where should we get the contours of what this means? What biblical adoption means? Where should we really get the contours of what that means? From Roman culture? From the Bible? How Paul uses the term. You got it? So that's important. It's an illustration, but he explains it as it truly is scripturally. So with that background, what ought to inform us is the four texts in which he actually speaks of our adoption as believers in Christ. There's one text that speaks of Israel as adopted as sons. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And it's a text that we're just going to look at very briefly. One day, Lord willing, we'll go through it in a much more deliberate manner. But today what I want to do is see how Paul brings up adoption in this text. And we're turning to this text first because it's a passage in adoption where he speaks of it from this perspective of eternity past. Next time we do this, probably not next week because things are going to be switched because of the members meeting the 9 o'clock service. Kevin will be teaching in this time. But next time, what we'll do is we'll look at Galatians 4, which has to do with right now, and Romans 8, which has to do with right now and the future. We're starting right now with adoption in the eternity past. It seems logical for me to start there with what is chronologically first. So what we're going to try to do is study this together inductively. So everything that I have here are questions. And if you're not engaged today, you're going to go to sleep. All right? I'm going to be asking you questions. And you need to be looking at the Bible, and you need to be ready to try to give an answer. All right, we're gonna get it. All right, we're gonna do it together. All right, here's the first question. We're not gonna just run to adoption in verse 5. We're gonna work all the way to it. Okay, because we need to. Here's the first question: who is the subject of Ephesians 1:3-14? Who's the subject? Often you hear Ephesians 1 is Trinitarian, and that's true. You almost get the impression that people will say, if Ephesians 1, the subject is the Trinity. That is not true. The Trinity is there, but there is a primary person that this whole sentence is about. Who is it? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the subject of that sentence? All right. No, let's go back to grammar school. All right. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the subject? God our Father. Okay. So the subject is God the Father. So verse 3. Blessed be who? Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So that's the subject. Who's the subject? What is the subject? Who is the subject? And maybe there would be a better way to ask this, but what is the subject? What is, you could say, what is God the Father doing? Okay, what is He doing? He's blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed us. All right, so you could say that the subject is about God the Father having done what? Having blessed us. Having blessed us. Now, what does it mean when we bless God? It means we praise Him. What does it mean when God blesses us? It means He confers on us blessedness, benefits. He confers on us benefits. So the subject is God the Father has blessed us. It has the idea of God providing benefits for us. One person put it this way, believers today are the object of God's blessing, enrichment, or provision of benefits, and I'm going to add, in Christ. That makes sense because of what God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. He said this, Acts 3 actually, quoting in that, says, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay? And of course, that blessing came from God the Father through Christ. So now we're studying adoption, but that doesn't show up until verse 5. And it's in the middle of a tightly crafted sentence. In fact, in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is all one sentence. In the English, we break it up to make it possible to figure out what's going on. All right, but that it's actually one whole sentence. So here's the next question. What is the content of the Father's blessing for us? What's the content? I'm going to say verses 3 through 6 is the content in a sense, but there's a specific answer to that question. What's the content? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The content of His blessing are what? Spiritual blessings. All right? Spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. Now, we might be tempted to say that the blessing is election. The spiritual blessings are the content of the blessing is election or predestination or adoption and so forth. And actually, that is true. Okay? But in this text, though they are blessings, they're actually given as explanation of the blessings. They're both the blessings and the explanation. All right? So, every spiritual blessing, that's the content. The general category of the context of God's blessings, though, is spiritual blessings. So what is this blessing that God has blessed us with? Is it physical in this text? No. Is it relational, mental, financial, some kind of success? Well, let me ask you, does God bless in those areas? He does, right? And there aren't specific promises about a lot of that, like we have in other things, but He does bless. And in the Old Covenant, though, there were specific promises about some of those things, wasn't there? You obey me in the land, this is what's going to happen. In the New Covenant, we have some promises, but not the same about that. But that's not the context here. We're told that He blesses us with spiritual blessings. What's a spiritual blessing? Okay, here you could say it this way. It's a blessing that's from the Spirit, right? Related to the Spirit of God. Let me give you a quote. That which is spiritual pertains to things of the Spirit of God, and it is spiritual, having its source in God, and it is in contrast to that which is natural and has its source in earthly human beings or things. Therefore, spiritual benefits have their source in the Spirit of God. They are supernatural and are applicable at the present time to believers who are on earth. So God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what is the what's the content of what he's done? He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. We're told, but we're also told something else. We're told that there's a source of those blessings. All right. What's the source? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if I asked you, what's the source of our blessing? You would say probably quickly, who? Jesus. That's true. But Paul says here, he's making the point that our blessings are sourced where? In the heavenlies. Literally, in the heavenlies or the heavenly places. He has blessed us in the heavenlies. It refers to the place of God's abode, and therefore the point is that the source of our blessing comes from heavenly places. They are spiritual blessings from the heavenly realm. But God, being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So positionally, we are seated where right now? In the heavenlies. Positionally. And all of our blessings come from the heavenlies. God's abode. All of them to us in Christ. All right, so you say, okay, well, what's the sphere of those blessings? All right, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. From where? The heavenlies. In what sphere?
In Christ.
In Christ. What do I mean by sphere? The place or environment within which a person or thing exists. Our blessings from the Father that are sourced in heaven are given to us in the sphere of who?
Christ.
They're given to us in Christ. Now, that's all helpful, really helpful. But I tell you, folks, if you'll hang on and get this next little connections, your heart is going to worship the Lord right now together. All right, here's the next question. What's the reason for those blessings? What's the reason? All right, verse 4. Well, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. From where? Heavenlies. In who? The Spirit of Christ. Just as he chose us in him. What's the reason for the blessings? Election. The reason for the blessings is election, his choice. The word just as is in the Greek an adverb conjunction. And when it's used at the start of a sentence, it has the sense of because. OK, so blessed be God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the realm of the heavenlies in relationship to Christ, because he what? Chose us. He blessed us because he chose us. That's the point. So God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ because he chose us. And of course, chose refers to the doctrine of election. We have the spiritual blessings we have because we are chosen for salvation. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, then you have been chosen. All right, let's keep working through this. Who is the agent of election? Now, what do I mean by agent? Okay, what do I mean by agent? Well, someone we talk to about so-and-so being, sometimes we talk about so-and-so being an agent of change. What do we mean by that? There's someone that brings about change, an agent of change. So in that sense, an agent is someone that brings something about. So who is the agent of our election? Okay. Jesus is. Look at verse 4. Just as or because he chose us in him. Meaning, he's the agent that brings about the implications of our election. He's the one that redeems us. He's the one that died for us. Jesus is the agent of election in that sense. God chose us for salvation, and he did so in Christ because Christ is the one that would redeem us. So God chose us in Christ, or in connection with him being the agent that would bring about our redemption. Now, next question. When did this election take place? Verse 4, he blesses us because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All right, when did the election take place? Before the foundation of the world. That is, before we existed. God chose us before we existed, and before we ever exercised faith in his Son, he chose us. Okay? Before we did anything good or bad, he chose us. Of course, God chose us knowing that we would all be what? Bad. But he chose us before we did good or bad, or before we trusted in Jesus. Okay? All right, let's keep going. What's the purpose of election? All right, what's the purpose? Look at verse 4. All right, so let's keep the flow of it. God the Father has blessed us. He's given us benefits from the realm of the heavenlies in relationship to Christ. Okay? In relationship with Christ. Why? Because he chose us in Christ as the agent of election. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us for what purpose? That we would be holy and without blame before him. This is saying that God chose us for the purpose that one day we would stand before God, what? Holy and without blame. So, when are we going to stand before God? Is there a sense in which right now we stand before God? Right? I mean, right? But that's not what it's talking about here. When are we going to stand before God? When we are in the presence of Christ, right? When we die and we are in his presence, or when Christ comes to get us, we're going to stand before him. And God chose us with this purpose that we would be holy and without blame before him. He chose us so that one day we would be completely without sin in his presence. Okay? Now, in Christ positionally, you are holy and blameless when? Right now. Are you holy and blameless in your practice? Hopefully you're growing in it. Hopefully I am too, but not completely holy and blameless. But let me ask you, so obviously the focus is the future, but let me ask you, if you know that before time God chose you to stand in his presence completely without any sin, holy and blameless before him, if you know that's your destination, does that affect the way you travel the road to the destination? Right? Paul says this in Philippians 3. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's justification. He says, I count everything to loss, though I be justified. And I count everything to be lost, that I might know him and the resurrection and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, meaning that's sanctification, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's glorification. That's standing before God without blame. That's holiness, right? Before God. Not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already obtained what? Being without blame before God. But I press, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He says, I know Christ laid hold of me for that. Therefore, I'm pressing forward to lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me for. Ephesians says, God blessed us because he chose us, and he chose us that we might be blameless in his before him one day. So since we're going to be blameless before him one day in his presence, Let's press toward what we know our destiny is. That's the point. All right, next. What's the reason, or what's the cause of election? Now, this is interesting. All right, we spent some time here a few times talking about election being based on something. Election is based on God's what? Foreknowledge. Okay? This is going to help us coordinate a couple other things here. What is the cause of election? Look at verse 4. Actually, let me trace it back through. Blessed be the God and Father who's blessed us from the heavenly realms in Christ. Why did He do that? Because He chose us in Him that we'd be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us. Literally, again, it's one sentence. In the Greek, it's this. He chose us, God blessed us, because He chose us, verse 5, having predestined us. Okay? God blessed us because He chose us, having predestined us. So, what's the cause of election? Predestination. Okay? What's the cause of election? Predestination. He chose us because He predestined us. Elsewhere we've seen that God's choice of us is based on His foreknowledge of us, and that foreknowledge of us is really a foreordaining of us to salvation. That is parallel with what is being said here. You could say that God's election of us is based on His foreknowledge, or you could say based on His predestination or predestining us. Now, what does predestination mean? It means to mark off beforehand. God blessed us because He chose us. He chose us for what purpose? That we would be holy. What was the cause of the election? It's because He predestined us. He marked us off beforehand. Now, what's the reason for the predestination? All right? Well, folks, I know this almost sounds like a grammar thing, but this is how Paul said it. This is what will cause your heart to rejoice. What's the reason? Look at verse 5. End of verse 5. What's the first two words at the end of verse 5? Before you get into verse 5. In love. And there's some discussion of in love. Should that be at the end of verse 4 in that sentence? Or should it be at the beginning of verse 5? And I think our translation gets it right. It puts it with the other. Because the whole context is about God, not really us. It's what He's doing. So I think it's about His love, not our love. So it says, in love He predestined us. What is the reason for the predestination? Okay? Well, remember we talked about this. God's election of us is based on His foreknowledge. You say, well, why did He foreknow us? Because He what? Loved us. Predestination is parallel with foreknowledge. Alright? God chose us because He predestined us. Why did He do it? Because He loved us. That's why. He did it in love. Now, why did God predestine certain people for salvation? Is He loved them. Why did He love them? How do you like it when you ask someone why they went to a particular store and they said, because I did? You like that? Or, why do you like doing that? And their answer is, because I do. All right, a little smart there, right? Well, you know what the answer is here? Why does God love certain people? Because He does. Now, there's another answer that we're going to come to. All right, but that's one of the answers, because He does. All right? Maybe one of the ways to help us figure this out is why He does. Let's ask the question of why He didn't love us. It's not because certain people would become righteous, therefore he loved them eternally, or believe in Him, or be talented, or special, or beautiful. Okay? He loved certain people because He chose to, irrespective of what they would be, and in spite of it. This is so helpful and it's securing. The reason God loves you has nothing to do with who? Well, at least not the first part of it. Not His electing, His predestining love. Now, that's encouraging, right? You say, well, I want it to be relational. Well, it's relational. But if the reason, the foundational reason God loves you has to do with you, then you're in trouble, and so am I. Because I'm not very lovable, right? And things can change quick if that's the reason, right? The reason He loves us is because He has chosen to love us. It has nothing to do with us. All right, now, what's the next question? And here's where we get into adoption. You said, I thought this was about adoption. It is. All right, last few minutes, here's what it's about. What's the purpose of predestination? In love, He predestined us to what? Adoption. What's the purpose of predestination? Answer?
Adoption.
It's adoption. Right, now we're getting to the series. Why did God predestine certain people in love? Well, Romans 8 gives us another answer. Okay? Romans 8 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. He predestined us to be like who? Jesus. But here we're told He predestined us to adoption. To adoption. God chose certain people because He predestined them in love, and He predestined them in love for the purpose of being His children to have the adoption as sons and daughters. God predestined us so that we would be part of His family, so that we might have a new legal status, and so that we might have all the present and future rights and privileges and responsibilities of being His children. And as we continue through this series, we're going to investigate what those rights, privileges, and responsibilities are. But what we want to know right now is that in love, God predetermined that we would be adopted into His family and have all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being His children. In love, He predetermined that we would be adopted. All right? We'll be done very soon here. Who is the agent of adoption? Verse 5. It's all about who? It's all about Jesus. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. All right? Who is the... What is the defining relationship of adoption? Okay? Look at verse 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through the agency of Jesus Christ to Himself. What's the defining relationship in adoption? Relationship to who? God the Father. God the Father. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that chose. He's the one that predestined. So that we might be adopted. So that we might be brought to Himself. You see that? Through Jesus Christ, to Himself. He's the subject here. So that, and then we're going to talk about God being our Father. You say, okay, well, what's the reason for adoption? I mean, Paul just keeps giving us reasons here. What's the reason? He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself. What? According to the kind intention of His will. That's the reason. The reason is the Father's good pleasure, or His kind intention, you could say, like our translation says. So God chose us because He predestined us. And He predestined us in love that we might be His children through adoption. And why did He adopt us into His family? What was the reason? The Father's good pleasure. His kind intentions. I think good pleasure is probably a better way to translate that. Kind intentions is fine. It's there. It's certainly a legitimate translation. But good pleasure emphasizes the fact that He adopted us. Why? Not just because He's being kind to us, that's true, but it was His good pleasure. It was according to His pleasure to do so. In other words, He adopted us because He what? Listen, if it's your pleasure to do something, it's because you want to do it, right? God adopted us because He wanted to. It pleased Him to do so. It was to His pleasure. When you get to verse 6, it's like Paul zooms out and invites us to ask this question. Here it is. What is the ultimate purpose of God the Father's blessing? What's the ultimate purpose? Remember, God the Father has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ. All this reasoning about that. Zoom out. What's the ultimate purpose of God the Father's blessing? Verse 6. to the praise of the glory of His grace. Who's His? His there. God the Father's. To the praise of the glory of His grace, all right, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus. What is the ultimate purpose of God the Father's blessing? His glory. The praise of His glory. Ultimately, why did God bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Why did He choose us? Ultimately, why did He predestinate us? Why did He adopt us? The answer is, to all of those, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So there's a sense in which if you really want to know why God set His sovereign love on you before time, you don't have to hear Him say, because He did. You can hear Him say, He did to the praise of His glory. You see that? Why did God love certain people? Because He did. But ultimately, why? Because He's really intent on the display of His glory. That's why. You can hear this answer. He sovereignly set His love on you, preordaining you that you might be in His family to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on you in the Beloved. Now, I opened up with a quote about how adoption is the highest privilege of salvation. And I think this passage might give some evidence to that. Okay? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, follow through this. The reason we have these spiritual blessings is because God chose us before time. God chose us before time to have these spiritual blessings in Christ because He predestined us. God chose us before time to have these spiritual blessings in Christ because He predestined us in love. All right, now ready for this? God chose us before time to have these blessings in Christ because He predestinated us in love to be His children. Do you see how that actually is inseparable with all the blessings? It's the highest privilege of our salvation, being His children. In other words, He chose us to be blessed in Christ because in love He predestined us to be His children. His sovereign choice that we would be the recipients of every spiritual blessing was because He preordained that we would be His children. In other words, God's eternal choice to bless you spiritually in Christ is inseparable from His adopting you into His family because all of our spiritual blessings come to us as His children. And folks, unless we miss the point, God has been very gracious to adopt us in His family, right? But let's not miss the fact that He ultimately did not, you ready for this? Ultimately, He did not adopt us into His family for who? For us. He didn't. Get it? You get that right, that'll click a lot of pieces in Christianity in the right place. You get that wrong, you're going to keep banging against some walls, scripturally speaking. You get that right, that fundamentally God has saved you not for you, but for Him, then you're going to be on the right path for a lot of scriptural truth. He did it for His glory. All right? And because He is intrinsically glorious and rightly worshipped above all, the fact that He didn't adopt us ultimately for us, but for Himself, is the most loving thing He could have ever done for us. You get that? It would have been horrible if it would have been immoral for Him to adopt us for us, ultimately. It would have been immoral. Because it's immoral to not have His glory displayed above all. So He adopted us for His glory, which includes our what? Our good. So we rejoice that God adopted us for His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and we get to go along for the good ride. And it's a good ride. It's a gracious ride. It's an eternal ride. And you don't have to walk through this life as if you don't have anybody, and as if you're somehow alone, and as if you're an orphan, and as if you simply are barely making it through. No, 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 no. You are in Christ in the heavenlies right now, positionally. You are God's children. You have a future that's sure because you have an eternity, a past that God chose you in before you even existed. And we have every reason to give praise and honor to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessing of adoption. And we pray that we would honor and glorify your name together as your people. And I pray that we would rejoice that we are your children. Help us, Lord, to be oriented toward you above all. And rid us of the destroying self-focus that we so get into. Help us this week to live as your children, seeking to please you as our Father in our growth in Christ, knowing that in Christ positionally we are pleasing to you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.